All right, so tonight we are going to be studying the third and fourth stanzas of Psalm 119. So we're going to start in verse 17. It says, "Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me, or quicken me, according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Now teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart." Amen. Now, if you did some of your homework, you would have noticed that there is there's a different tone to these two stanzas from the first two. Okay, if you did both weeks' worth of homework, you'll see something is different about these two. The words of praise for God's word continue, of course, but here now we begin to uncover something of the psalmist's situation. Okay, there's a life application here, or two, if you please. And again, I'll say that the humanity of the writers of the scriptures ought to be a real source of comfort for us. You know how James says in his letter that Elijah was a man just like us, right? And to me, it's very interesting how James has to convince his audience that, Elijah is a man just like them. And they're thinking the same way that we always think, isn't Elijah, he's this sort of larger-than-life man, he trod upon the mountains of Israel with a halo around his head, and, he's this mighty man of God, and, of course God answered his prayers. He's Elijah. Of course God did miracles for him. But what does Elijah know about a regular person's life? What does he know about the nitty-gritty of our kinds of lives? James says, no, don't imagine him that way. He was a regular person just like we are. Okay? God is going to hear our prayers, and he's going to works for us the same way that he heard Elijah's prayers. And, look, everybody, James was a man just like us, right? I mean, we say, well, the Lord's brother, he's really somebody special. But James is saying, we're all the same kind of person. And the men and women that we see in the Bible, they woke up just like we do. They laid down to sleep just like we do. They got hungry, they got tired, they stubbed their toes, they got sick, everything. They're just like we are. And sometimes they were cheerful people. Sometimes they were very heavily weighed down and grieved. Same thing with us. And so God has given us these inspired things in his word, which men who are the same nature as we are wrote, so that we can find direction and hope and comfort for ourselves. Okay, so we're supposed to put the Bible to use and see that it's meant for regular men and women like we are. So in these two stanzas of this psalm, we see two things that are causing the psalmist difficulty. Okay, in the first two, as I said, when we introduced the psalm, there was really no hint in those first two stanzas of any kind of major trouble or annoyance or anything like that afflicting the writer. But now when we get to number three, the third stanza, verses 22 and 23 show us what's going on with this man, and it's the reproaches of others. Okay, he's under attack. He's under verbal attack. I'll just read them again. "Remove from me reproach and contempt. And 23 says, princes also sit and slander me or speak against me. Okay, in the different versions it says slander, it says they plot against me, that kind of thing. So he's being unjustly targeted and insulted. By whom? Verse 21, by the proud. Okay, by the proud. By princes. Verse 23, princes. Okay, what's a word which means, officials or captains or some kind of chiefs or nobles. Now, if the author is David, King David, then these princes are going to be some kind of lower officials. You know how the Israelites had rulers of 50s and 100s and 1000s and so on. And the king also has his court. And, I'm sure there's plenty of talk about David the king behind his back. Really, you can't have any kind of position of power without some people, you know, second-guessing you and you know, gunning for your job and so on, and challenging your motive, whispering about you. And you can also see that with Daniel. Okay, Daniel is high up in the echelons of power, and of course there's people, trying to take him out. Okay, these are causing David grief, if it's David. Some people think that the author of the psalm is Ezra, which is less likely, but if that's the case, then the princes are not Israelites. There was, in the story of Ezra, there's these foreign officials who are opposed to the resettling of restoration of Jerusalem and so on. And then there's a third choice for the author, and that's possibly Jeremiah. And the situation here in the psalm seems to fit pretty well with Jeremiah's situation. And the other clue that it might be him is he also wrote another alphabetical thing, which is the Book of Lamentations. It has the same kind of scheme in it. Just a clue, they really don't have any surety. But if it is Jeremiah, you'll see the psalm from a different point of view than if it's David. If it's David, then these people who slander him are his underlings. Okay. If it's Jeremiah, though, Jeremiah is a man with no power, right? If princes are plotting against him, then he's in for it. And if you read Jeremiah, you know that, King Jehoiakim and Zedekiah and, his hometown elders and, a bunch of false prophets, they really had it in for him. And it kind of changes the nature of the prayer when it's people that are more powerful than you are out to get you. So I don't know. It doesn't say it's David. Most people seem to think it's David. It's up in the air, really. But whoever it is, the speaker is being denounced. He's being opposed by other people. And he feels alone. Okay? He feels cast out and at risk in some way and in some danger. The key verse, I think, for tonight is 19. I am a stranger. Okay? So that's problem number one. Problem number two is in the next stanza, and that's a difficulty that arises from within himself. And that seems to be, if you read between the lines, it seems to be an awareness of his own sin. You know, as if it's not enough that the first thing is happening, his own ways have not been the best ways. And that compounds his agitation and his sorrow. You can see what it says. It makes his soul melt from heaviness, verse 28. Makes his soul stick to the dust, that's 25. Okay, remember last time we talked about the way and the importance of this word way. He's been on the wrong way. He was on the way of lying. 29 says that, remove from me the way of lying. Or maybe it can be translated the false way, okay, the way of falsehood. In which case, maybe he's not a liar, but it's some other deviant path. He got off the path of God's commandments in some way. Okay, remove from me the way of falsehood. In that stanza, the Dallas stanza, the word way appears five times in eight verses. Okay, and the last of which is in our version translated course, but it really says way. King James says, I will run the way of your commandments. Okay, so way is very important. So what do we have here? We have the statement of and then the solution of man's problems. Okay, in these two stanzas. We all have problems that weigh us down. And our loved ones have problems that weigh them down. Some of them are caused by other people. They come from without. Some of them arise from within. Okay, and that could be both, right? It could be either or both. People may be threatening you. There could be trouble with difficult people. There could be fear within. There's heaviness of soul. Don't you think that the words in 25 and 28 could describe a depressed person really well? Okay, my soul clings to the dust. My soul melts from heaviness. What has gotten this person into this condition, and what's the way out? Okay, now, if we want to help ourselves and we want to help the ones that we love, then, well, let's look carefully here, okay? Like I said, the one stanza has to do with problems from other people and the other one problems from within. So let's do the first one first, and then we'll do the other one. The problems with other people that arise from other people can be thought of either with or without the complicating factor of depression. But let's just think of it by itself first, okay? Problems with other people. Just consider what's happening to him, what's his remedy, what's his resource, what's his refuge, okay? So the problem is princes speak against him. He's under reproach. So what does he do? Now I remind you, this is all a prayer, right? This is 176 verse long prayer. He prays. What does he pray for? Okay, what do we pray for, knowing that in this world we're aliens? Okay, we're all sojourners, strangers, passers through, right? The world is not going to give us the red carpet, is it? Okay, the world isn't our friend. It's going to disown us and scoff at us and so on. We're going to suffer reproach and contempt. And we don't feel particularly welcome here. Okay, the world loves its own. The godly man is a stranger. Let me say first, it's fine if you feel like a stranger here. Okay, it's very natural. In fact, as I kind of said this morning, a lot of our agitation comes from our mindset of wanting to make this world our home permanently, and sort of wanting it to force it to be a comfortable place for ourselves, and forgetting that we are supposed to be strangers here. Okay, we're aliens in an alien land. The Bible says we live in a tent. Right, our permanent dwelling is yet to come. We're not supposed to be putting down roots here. And there's a city whose builder is God, and that's our home. So what action do you take when people are causing us trouble? What do we pray for? To kind of keep using that idea of being a stranger, a wanderer, what does a wanderer need? Well, he needs a map, right? He wants provision. He wants safekeeping. He wants letters from home, you know, to sort of guide him home. And you can see that there are requests here in the first stanza. So 17, 18, and 19, there's three requests. Deal bountifully with your servant. It's a request that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. That's a request. And 19, do not hide your commandments from me. Okay, I need to see your commandments. So both 18 and 19 kind of say the same thing. And then there's a fourth request, which I'll get to in a second. These three requests that start this stanza, they're all requests for God's favor. Okay, this stranger in a strange land has to rely on God to sustain him and to direct him. And this is being done, of course, by means of the Holy Spirit through the written word of God. Okay, and that's what we're getting at here. How is God going to sustain him? He's going to direct him by his written word, by things that God has revealed. And this is what it comes down to. It's not that we don't have the map. Okay, you're all holding the map in your hands. The problem is that to many of us, it remains a closed book. Okay, either literally or figuratively. Okay, of course, if the book is literally closed and you never read your Bible, well, you know, how are you ever going to behold wondrous things out of it? Of course, it's impossible. How are you going to guide your life if you don't look at the map? How are you going to have any comfort or any hope or any direction or any assurance? Or how do you know what God's promises are? How can you fix your eyes on Jesus if the book itself is literally closed? So open my eyes that I may see wonderful things out of your word presupposes that you've already opened the book, okay? And no use asking to open my eyes if you're not going to open the book. However, it's possible to have the book open and still figuratively have the Bible be closed to you by which I mean you can read without understanding. The Bible can be still close to a person even though he or she goes to Bible studies and goes to services and so on. The New Testament talks about a kind of person who is always learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. And perhaps you've known some people like that. You know, they're always running around the block going to this, that, or the other thing. But somehow they never seem to grow. They never seem to grasp, and so the New Testament calls people like that silly, okay? It says silly people are gullible, depending on the translation. So they have no wisdom. And there is a request, open my eyes. That request shows us that our spiritual eyes are naturally closed. They need the divine illumination. They need to be opened by God. He's a spirit. The book is a spiritual book. The things in it can only be perceived by the assistance of God's Spirit. And that's why you see, I think, a broad difference in results. Because not everybody who goes to church ends up being a fruitful disciple, do they? Some people have no desire to dig for the treasures in God's Word. They don't beg God to illuminate them. Here we need to pray this prayer. Anytime you come to the Bible, whether it's in your living room in your rocking chair, or to an evening service or a morning service or Sunday school, you have to start and finish by asking the Spirit of God to be your guide. Okay, open our eyes, Lord, to see beautiful things out of your law, because He's the only one who can. Open your heart and really drive spiritual truths home so that they find purchase and start to bring forth fruit. So you see there's a measure of humility involved here. Okay, we can't go to the Bible and just say, I know all this. We have to humble ourselves before God, be willing to ask for illumination and understanding, and be always willing to learn. You're never too old to learn, are you? I think we were talking a couple of Wednesday nights ago about how the patriarchs lived to be 500, 600, 700 years old or more, and think how wise you would be by the time you were 700. What's the wisest person on earth? 100? They got maybe 100 years worth of wisdom piled up, and imagine if you could do that 7 or 8 times over. Oh, you'd be so wise. So you're never too old to learn, and if you have stopped learning, you might as well curl up and die, right? I mean, you as long as we live on this earth, we need God's guidance to guide us in our sojourn. Okay, we're just wanderers and strangers. You need it for every stage of life. You need it when you're young. You need it when you have kids. You need it when you're retired. You need it when you're elderly. Okay, you just can't do it yourself. Open my eyes. Let me see. Tell me great and marvelous things that I don't know. Don't, and then verse 19, the same kind of thing. Don't conceal it from me, okay? And there's a great promise from God in the book of Isaiah. He says, I have not said to the sons of Jacob, seek me in vain. Okay, I have not said, seek me in vain. In other words, if you seek me, you will find me. I didn't say this was going to be a wild goose chase. If you seek me, you will find me. Say, knock and the door will be open. And the man who has his heart fixed on gaining the prize yearns for God's commandments. Let's see, there's verse 20. My soul breaks with longing for them. Okay, think about it. Here I am. I'm a stranger in this world of deceptions and sins and trials, and I need something that is an anchor. I need something steadfast. I need to possess and own what is trustworthy. And so I long for that. Don't you see how high and holy this is? And this man is just, he is beyond anxious to find out everything he can find out about the will of God. Okay, my soul breaks with longing for your commandments. So, all right, what is the right response when troubles come from other people? In a way, the right response is not to make a response. It's to trust in God. You see, he makes the request to God, and kind of says, you take care of this. 22 says, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Okay, I have put my feet on the right path, and I'm leaving the rest to you to take care of. See how his godly life gives him the boldness in asking. Okay, if he can't say, I have kept your testimonies, you know, then, you know, why should God answer him back? He has boldness in asking because he lives a godly life. You're the one who rebukes. You're the one who punishes the proud. You see that I'm a stranger here in the midst of these worldly men. And Lord, defend your servant. Okay? And so that's the fourth request in this stanza, for defense, okay, for vindication. Stop those people who revile and taunt me and, you know, wag their tongues against me. Okay, you see me, I'm your servant, I have kept your commandments and your testimonies, and I know that you know that, so I'm just going to leave the resolution to you. Okay, so I said we have the statement of and then the solution for the man's problems. Okay, so the solution for problems that are caused by others is to commit your way to the Lord, feed on his word like it's your food, okay, like you need it. You need it. He yearns for it. His soul breaks for it. He's so hungry for it. Okay, and then ask him to be your rescuer. Is somebody whispering against you, or somebody's out to get you, or, you know, Bible says, don't take vengeance into your own hands. Leave the fight to God. Let him be your defender. And the scripture says the weapons of our warfare are not the kinds that the world uses. Okay, the tactics that we use are not the tactics that the world uses. So when men speak against me, I will meditate on your statutes. That's where I turn. It's not that I'm going to, you know, turn their tactics back against them. No, I answer them back by really not answering them at all, but by prayer and by obedience to God. Okay? So that would be the first stanza. The other one has the other problem. As I said, you know, it can either be by itself, or it can occur in combinations with troubles that originate from outside, as is the case here. Okay, he's got this heaviness of soul, plus there are people that are attacking him. And this is, again, here's the humanity of the writers of the scripture. This great heaviness is sometimes our experience. Sometimes, like I said, the opposition from other people contributes to that. Sometimes it's all just, it wells up from inside. When that heaviness lies upon you, you're looking for a way out. Okay, you're looking for a way up. If it's your loved one, okay, you're looking to help them get out. We wish we could find them a way to get out. Well, here God's word tells us that way up. So let's look again. Kind of look through the psalmist's window here and see what's happening to him. See again at 25 how he says his spirit is down in the dust. All right, think about the desert dust. It's grievous and dry and it's oppressive. And he asks the Lord, revive me. King James Version says, quicken me, which is a really great word. Okay, but either way, to be revived would be to emerge from this heaviness. Okay, I'm weighed down with heaviness. I need to be revived. If you quicken me, then I won't be in the dust anymore. The psalmist is stating his desire to live. Okay, not just to exist, but to live, right? Really live. And see how that's parallel to verse 17. Sometimes you get these parallels when the first verse goes with the first verse of the next one. Okay, deal bountifully with your servant so that I might live. And keep your word. Okay, so the urge to live, truly live, this is what makes us human, isn't it? Okay, what is to live, though? Life has to have a purpose, doesn't it? Doesn't life have to have pleasures and joys? Otherwise, what's the use of living? Now, depression makes you feel like it probably would be better just to die. Or sometimes it can make me feel like you're already dead for all practical purposes. You have brought me down into the dust of death. In fact, as I said about the humanity of the writers of the Bible, Psalm 88 is the one where you can see it's just the deep depths of depression. He says, my soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man without strength. adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Okay, sometimes when you ask a depressed person, do you want to live? Sometimes they say, no, not really. I think if you ask them, would you like to want to live? I think even there, with the worst kind of depression, I think in there's a little spark. There's like the little coal at the end of a candle wick, where the person would say, well, I would like to want to live. You know, I don't really want to, but I would like to want to. And that in itself is a clinging to life, okay? And in there somewhere, even if it's deep down in there, that person is still hoping to be quickened. And I think the reason that the depressed person loses all hope is because they don't think there is anybody that can quicken them. Okay, they don't think that it's possible to come out from under this heaviness. This psalm, the word quicken occurs in this psalm 11 times, and that's nearly half of all the times in the Bible. Okay, 25 times in the Bible, 11 of them are in Psalm 119, revive, okay, in our version, revive. Which means what? Okay, it means to bring to life, right, to bring back to life. Okay, quicken me, give me life. Give me life according to your word. Okay, what that means is according to the revelation you've already given, right? God has already given the author of this psalm some divine revelation, right? Somewhere in what's written is God's promise, some precept that shows how and why and to whom God will give life, okay, according to your word. Psalmist is saying, oh God, in your word you have said that if we do something, okay, if we fill in the blank, then you will give us life. Okay, so I want to see what had God said, or what did God say are the conditions under which he would quicken us or revive us. All right, now remember, psalmist didn't have the New Testament teaching yet. If you put yourself in the psalmist's shoes, he doesn't have the New Testament scriptures, but he does have this from Deuteronomy. So I'm going to show you a couple things in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4:30, if you'll find that. Maybe keep your finger in the psalm. Okay, this is the covenant of God with his people, isn't it? Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4:30 says, when you are in distress, and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, then when you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, okay, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you nor destroy you or forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. Okay, we have this promise. You know, the psalmist is saying, you know, in your word, I read this thing in your word that says you would quicken us if. Well, when you are in distress, then if you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, then the Lord won't destroy you. He'll remember the covenant. Also, chapter 30, same book, Deuteronomy 30, and verse 15. This is Moses speaking, but speaking on behalf of God. Deuteronomy 30, 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, and death and evil. That I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, keep his, boy, this is Psalm 119 language, isn't it? His commandments, his statutes, and his judgments. Why? So that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, then I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. Here I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life so that both you and your descendants may live, okay? That you may be revived, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life. He is your life and the length of your days. Okay, that's verse 20. And one more from Deuteronomy, chapter 32 and verse 45. Deuteronomy 32, 45. Set your hearts, 46. Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful and observe all the words of this law, for it is not a futile thing that I command you to do. It is your life. Okay? By this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. So the psalmist says, revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Okay? He has this much. We know he had this much. And you see the next verse of Psalm 119 then is the key. That's verse 26. He asks, revive me according to your word. And here's the thing. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Now teach me your statutes. Okay? He has confessed his sin. He has owned up to his ways. Now, David's own testimony is this from Psalm 32. He said, when I kept silent about my sin, okay, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was turned into drought. Okay, there it is. Okay, there's this heaviness. Your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into drought. What's the way out? It's the next verse. It's Psalm 32:5. Then I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's just what we have here. I declared my ways. I gave an account of my ways, and you heard me. And now I ask you not to hide your commands from me, and I will not hide my sin from you. Okay? The heaviness of depression is very, very often the result of some hidden sin. Okay? Look, bad things happen to everybody. Sometimes, as I said, those things are caused by other people. Sometimes they're somebody else's fault. Sometimes they're your own fault. Sometimes it's just random chance. Bad things happen. Regardless of whose fault they are, you are the one that's responsible to God for reacting to the situation in the right way. Okay? You can't control what happens to you, and you're not responsible for what happens to you. But you can control what you do, and you are responsible for that. Okay? And depression begins when we react wrongly to some event, okay? The loss of a person, the loss of a job, you know, a health problem, whatever it is, you know, having to move, a sickness case, something, and we respond wrongly. We respond with resentment, with anger, with detachment, okay? And then those poor choices bring on bad consequences, and then we respond to those wrongly, okay? And that just makes this spiral of bad choices and bad behavior, and you just get worse and worse and down until you're in the dust, and this heaviness weighs upon you, okay? And that's when, you know, people seem to think life has no joy, it's got no purpose, it's got no direction, okay? Well, let God's word give you the proper direction. What's the way out? Is there a ray of hope somewhere? Well, that was it in Psalm 32. Okay? Let me read you those verses again. Psalm 32, 3 to 5. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summertime. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. He said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And he goes on to say, therefore, everyone who is righteous will give you thanks, and so on. Okay? Don't shift the blame to other people. Okay? Yes, maybe somebody did something to you, but we can't shift the blame to other people and not look inwardly at our own ways. Okay? If something bad happens, then, you know, reacting in anger or dropping all your responsibilities or dropping out on life or something like that, that's the wrong way to respond. That's the opposite of God's will, and that's sin. Okay? The prescribed way of God's word to deal with all of that is confession. Okay? It said in Deuteronomy, when you are in distress and all these things fall upon you in the latter day, then when you return to the Lord your God, obey his voice. Okay, the Lord your God is merciful. He won't forsake you or destroy you or forget his covenant with you. Okay? And the psalmist has that promise. He has read this in the book. Okay? He says, quicken me according to that promise. Give me my life back. Give me life again. I've given an account of my ways. Hey, that's why Jesus came into the world. He came so that people could have life and have it abundantly. Hey, that's the way out, returning to the Lord. I said five times in this stanza, the word way. Okay, you confess and forsake the old way, get off the old way. You have to go back and ask yourself, when did I get off? How did I get off the right way? And how did I get on this way? Where did I choose wrongly? I have declared my ways, my wrong ways. Now teach me your ways. Teach me your statutes. Oh, that's where I tripped up. Okay, this is where I have to get my life. 27 says, make me understand the way of your precepts, your way. And now I'm going to start meditating on your wonders, on your wonderful works. At 28, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Okay, you said you would do that if I get off the wrong way and get on the right way. At 29, remove from me the way of lying. Grant me your law graciously. Okay, give me the truth. Now 30, I have chosen, from now on, I have chosen instead the right way, the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. Now I cling to your testimonies. Lord, don't put me to shame. And now I promise, I make a promise. I promise to run the course of the way of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Okay, choose, cling, run. Okay, you see there's wrong ways in verse 26, 29. Okay, I declared my wrong ways. The way of lying is the wrong ways. And then the right ways are in verses 27 and 30 and 32. Okay, the scripture says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus has paid the debt. We're told this in the scripture. The Lord God has promised to forgive. He's the one who quickens the dead, right? There's a New Testament usage of that word, right? He quickens the dead and calls things that are not into being. Okay, quicken me, O Lord, revive me. Are you weighed down? Okay, are you sometimes very heavily weighed down? There is a way up. Choose, cling, run. Okay, the Bible says his commandments are not burdensome. I set before you life, now choose it. Here are my commandments, now cling to them. Love the Lord your God, obey his voice, and cling to him. He is your life and the length of your days. That's the word of God. Amen. All right, let's pray. And when we're done, I will have one of the boys pass out your next assignment. And it will be the last one. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. We look to you, Lord God, to help us when we are heavily burdened. Indeed, Father, there are many times when we come to you with anxieties. We sometimes, and there are ones we love that are weighed down by hopelessness and aimlessness, and our hearts go out to them, Lord, and we want to see them quickened. We want to see them revived. We sometimes need that ourselves, Lord, when we lose sight of you and your goodness and our faith, our trust in you lapses. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we fail to trust you. Help us, Lord, to truly see beautiful things out of your word, all your promises, especially now, Lord God, that we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know our Redeemer lives. We know that he will stand upon the earth. We know that he will save us. He will bring us back from the dead. We will live forever with him. We have our sins taken away. And we just ask you, dear Father, to keep us close to you. Help us, Lord, to minister to those, to one another and to those around us who desperately need the word of life, the water of life, and the way of God. And Lord God, please make us all very fruitful to bring honor and glory to your name. And dismiss us now in your peace, dear Father. And may we always walk in your paths. In Jesus' name, amen.